Would you please remain standing for the reading of the Word of God? And 2 John is our text. The second letter of John. Hear now the word of our God. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, and that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, may our hearts be moved by your word to fidelity to the truth. May you help your servant to proclaim accurately what is written here by your servant John. And may we hear from heaven tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Anyone who is versed with European history, and not many these days are, knows that in 1665, the bubonic plague hit London and the rest of England. The general belief at that time was that bubonic plague was the result of contaminated air. The cure was thought then to be fire, smoke, and strong scents like tobacco to cleanse the air. Later it was found that the bubonic plague was the result of rats who carried the poisonous bacteria on their bodies. The fire of London demonstrated some of this. It revealed that the plague could be decimated by the rats being killed, but the fire of London eventually helped prove the theory that it was, in fact, the result of the contamination the rats carried with them. But let's suppose for a moment that there was a doctor who thought he was being very modern and very creative, and he early on proposed this and was believed. But then another doctor came along and persuaded the people the bacteria was a myth. It didn't really exist. It was some crazy idea. We had to follow another method of getting rid of the plague. Suppose he was believed. Now, if it was believed, then people would have perished. Those who believed it was the rats or contaminated air, then those who believed that found a way to get out of it by destroying the rats. But if that wasn't believed, the people would perish. So it is with the gospel truth, that Jesus is God come in the flesh to die for sinners. The soul has a plague called sin, inherited from our father Adam. And the Christians that John wrote to faced those who said that this idea of Christ coming in the flesh, being God coming in the flesh, that was a myth. That's what they faced. and that opposed the gospel. Hence, John's letter, just like many of Paul's letters, were written to counter a dangerous theory, bad theology, lies from the devil ultimately. But if they believe, if the people believe that Jesus Christ was not come in the flesh, had not come to save sinners by his life and his death, many souls would have perished. And so John, as a pastor of the Ephesian church, and it's probably he's writing to his congregation in Ephesus, John wrote this letter to emphasize the importance of fidelity to the truth of the gospel. That's the whole point of his letter. John sings one note in this composition. The truth of Christ is vital to the church's life, and we deviate from that truth to the cost of our souls. Notice he calls himself the elder and calls the church the elect lady. He's reflecting Christ's image of himself as the husband and the church as his wife. There may be other reasons that have been proposed by commentators, but that's a very probable thing. Now, what John does is he applies the truth of the gospel as only a loving pastor could. And he makes three points for us to consider in the 13 verses. Of course, they had no verse numbers in those days, but the 13 verses, three points. First, the truth binds the church together. That's verses 1 through 3. Secondly, the truth shapes Christian living. Verses 4 through 6. And then the truth shapes how you respond to heretics. Verses 7 through 11. Yes, there are 13 verses, and we'll get to 12 and 13 toward the end. But those are the three points. So let's start with the first point. The truth binds the church together. And he uses his greeting in the letter to make this point or demonstrate this point using the word truth four times in the first three verses. Three times in the first verse. I love you in the truth. He speaks of all who love the truth, who also love you because of the truth and in truth and love. So he uses the word truth four times. And notice the two main points he's making in verses 1 through 3. First of all, that love binds the church into one body. Verses 1 and 2. The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The second point he makes is that the truth combined with love form the context for the sure blessing of God. Verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, his point at this point is that love between Christians and the church is always rooted in the truth. We all believe the same truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that his death paid for our sins, and that he has suffered penalty for our sins so that we don't have to. We're justified in the sight of God. All of this is implied in what John is saying here, but he's focusing on the fact that it's the truth that is emphasized in the gospel. The truth of the gospel is what he's emphasizing. False teachers were invading the church, and they had left the church for false teaching about Christ. Look down in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. And he makes the same point in 1 John, his first letter, in chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. If you would turn, please, to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. Notice they were part of the body. But they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Sometimes a split in the church is a good thing. It shows us that there are people who are not abiding in the truth and are teaching falsehood. And when they leave, we weep over them leaving, but sometimes it's a cleansing that God is doing in the body. And he goes on, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because of no lies of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Antichrist, the one who opposes Christ in life and in doctrine and in the teaching of that doctrine. Now, these false teachers are spreading false teaching and confusing people in the church. False teachers generally have a winning smile. They have a gentle voice. They have a reasonable approach. Isn't it reasonable to believe this? We're not leaving the truth. We're just understanding the truth better. That's how so many cults have begun. Where the Mormons came from, Jehovah's Witnesses came from, where so many of the modern heresies have come from. It's reasonable to believe this. You're intelligent people. Certainly you can approach this. And who wants to disagree that you're reasonable? You know, they want you to believe what they say. So they throw out compliments and they sound happy and they're smiling. They don't come with growls and anger. They come with a winning smile. But it confuses the church. And John knew that the church needed to be reassured that the truth of the gospel that he had been teaching them that they had first received was actually the truth, and that these deceivers were not preaching the truth at all. They needed to be reassured. They needed to be fortified in the truth. When you're fortified, we used to say Wonder Bread fortifies the body 8 different ways. Sets up a fort, protects the body against illness, protects the body against harm. Fortification. He's trying to get them fortified in the truth. He wants them to build, as it were, a barricade of Bible truth around them so that the deceivers can't get through with the lie. So in this letter, John begins by speaking of his love for them, which is grounded in the truth. What truth? The truth of the gospel. I love you because Jesus came and he saved me. He saved you. And I love you because of the truth. Our relationship is built on the truth. You know, that's essential for a pastoral relationship. It's not a one-way ticket. You know, the pastor loves us, so we're happy. No, you love the pastor back because he's preaching the truth. It's the foundation of the truth that makes the church strong. And if we ever leave that foundation, I'll say this stronger in just a few minutes, then we're in big trouble. We have to stay close to the gospel and allow that gospel to continue to affect the way we think, both personally and as a body. 80 years ago, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, 80 plus years ago, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church was founded and formed out of love for the truth. And when our founder, J. Gresham Machen, died, it was in North Dakota. He had a cold that developed into pneumonia. There are people who said, Dr. Machen, don't go. Get better first and then go. But they were struggling for their lives because the denomination was making war on people who didn't agree with them. So he went there to encourage them, and he preached the truth with bandages around his chest to help him withstand the pneumonia that was building up in him. He died defending the truth. He died defending the truth because it was that important, and they knew that what the truth was because here was a man willing to die to make sure they weren't deceived. And his death was one of those times when a denomination was saddened, it was devastated, but they understood that they were fighting an important battle between the truth and the deceit of the lie. It is the truth of the gospel, brothers and sisters of New Hope Church, that binds us together now, has bound you together from the day you were founded as a congregation. It binds you together now. That's what's held you together in the time you were waiting for a pastor. And it's the only thing that can keep us united as one. It has to be the gospel that's the center of our focus. That has to be what does it. If we ever divide over the truth, we're going to be divided against one another. And that's the devil's program. It always has been his program. Remember, Eve, come on. You can eat that fruit. It's going to make you like God. And she gives it to her husband. They agree together to depart from the truth. And the rest, of course, is sad human history. devil's program hasn't changed in all these years, all these centuries. Still the same devil, and there's still the same naive human beings who listen to the lie of the antichrists of this world. And this is why nothing but the word of God and the truth of the gospel should have sole authority in this congregation, in this presbytery, and in this denomination. Not opinion, not feelings. Oh, I feel this is the right thing to do. No. What does the Bible say? That's the question. What does the Bible say? You can feel good about what the Bible says, but feelings should be following the truth, not the other way around. The false teachers are exposed by the speed with which they abandon the truth. If someone's willing to sell out the truth real quick for some reason, he's exposed as a false teacher. But faithful followers and their teachers are exposed by their love for the truth. Their love for the truth. God's blessings then follow. Grace, mercy, and peace, that is God's favor, his removal of wrath, and his all-encompassing blessing flow from his love, God's love, and the truth of the gospel. It has to focus in on the gospel, folks. That has to be our context. That has to be our aim, to present the gospel. That's the only thing we have to offer Hanford that is worth anything. You know, fun times, and I don't have any problem with fun times, fellowship. But if that's what we're emphasizing and not the gospel, if it's not founded in that, we're presenting people with nothing different than a traveling circus. We're not a circus. We're about the business of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And our lives need to reflect that, not giving lip service, but actually living out of the truth of the gospel. It's the only way to keep your sanity when life is falling apart. Ann Walker and her husband, we pray, are letting the truth of the gospel reassure them as to what's going to happen with Austin. We need to pray that they'll do that, that that will be their focus. It's the only thing that kept me sane when I was recovering from my heart attack. God pushing the truth into my heart and strengthening my heart, figuratively and literally. Trusting that God is good. It's the only thing that does it. I'm no great shakes, but God, he's the real deal. And he loves you, and he loves me, and it's because of what Jesus did. You see how the gospel feeds that? Notice John's clever statement in the second part of verse 3. From God the Father, or from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. The love of God is expressed by the truth of the gospel, and it is seen in the love believers have for one another, for God, and for sinners. And these things, says John, will be with us. That is, with those who faithfully hold to the truth that Jesus is God's Son. He's not just someone who eventually became God. That's heresy. He's not someone who finally realized the God within him. That's heresy. But he came into the world knowing he was God's Son. And you read John's Gospel, and we will explore that together in the morning sermons, by the way, when I get here and stay. But it was Jesus' conviction. And remember, he was a man just like us. He was capable of sinning. Technically speaking, he was capable. He could have fallen. That's why the temptations of the devil were real, not a show. But he did not. He stood firm in dependence on the Father and the Holy Spirit, just like you and I do. I'll make the point eventually in a couple of weeks. That's a magnificent thing, because he understands the challenges we face, because he faced them first. And he overcame by the grace of his Father. If we hold faithfully to the truth that Jesus is God's Son, then we're going to make it. Then we'll grow. Then we'll see growth. If this congregation, and this is a fair warning, I'm giving it to you now, if this congregation ever decides the truth is no longer important, If this congregation ever decides to compromise on it, to win new members, we don't have to emphasize that. They don't like that doctrine. We'll let them join. Then we'll give them that particular church. If we ever do that, on that day, New Hope Orthodox Presbyterian Church will effectively cease to exist. That's the beginning of the end. Don't ask whoever preaches in this pulpit to change the truth so we win more people. God uses the truth to win and save souls. It's not up to us to save souls, and that's the key thing to remember. We're faithful to the truth. God will send people and send them to us because then he uses us to enforce the truth and win souls. So the truth binds the church together. Second point, the truth shapes Christian living, and this is verses 4 through 6. Look at verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received, commandment to do from the Father. Now, John's joy is mitigated by that word some. Some of the children, some of your children are walking in the truth as the Father commanded. So perhaps that meant some were not. There are always people in the congregation who are not walking according to the truth. They may be the only ones who know it. Well, that weakens the body because when one falls, we all fall together. But John was aware that there were problems in the congregation. Antichrist had made inroads into the Ephesian congregation. And so he's writing this letter to fight against that. And there are two things commanded by the Father then. First, belief in the truth, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Belief in the truth that Jesus is the Son of God is not optional. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. 1 John 3, 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. His faith in Christ is where that all begins. The second is love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Verses 5 and 6 in our text. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now, where did John get that idea from? Where did he first hear that? The upper room, when his master said, beloved, love one another as I have loved you. That's where he heard that truth. That's where he heard that commandment. And John fell in love with that truth because he fell in love with his master. And that's the key, that's key to this congregation's future, that we love one another. If Peggy and Simon had not come down here, there was a visitation committee headed up to visit you guys, from this particular congregation. It was going to be a girls' days out, and it was going to be a visitation committee. Why? Because they loved you. And the poorly kept secret that you were coming today just thrilled the people who actually knew the secret. But you see, this is what I have seen in this congregation as an outsider coming in, the genuine love there is for one another. I just got smeared what was it we played against, Bethel? Chinese checkers. Who cared? I was playing with those who loved the Lord and loved me. This is the fellowship. Because it comes because we love Jesus Christ and the Spirit produces love in us. These two cannot be separated. If you love God and Christ, you will keep their commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, the Father and I will come and make our home in you. And they come and the Spirit comes and that's what produces love in the body. That's what produces fidelity to the truth. Also included are all of God's commandments, not for salvation. We don't keep God's commandments to be saved, but as the fruit of being saved. Love fulfills God's commandments. Paul writes about this in Romans 13, 8 through 10. You don't have to turn there. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. And who's a closer neighbor than your brothers and sisters in Christ? Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, if we love one another, why would we want to steal from one another? Why would we want to disobey our parents? Why would we want to commit adultery? Why would we want to not be content with what God gives us and create a jealousy between brothers and sisters? Why would we be deceitful and so forth? Love fulfills the law. It's a love of God first and love for one another that keeps us on that narrow path that leads onward to eternal life. And that love is produced by the truth. You see the connection? Your faithfulness to the truth is a guard against falling into sin. If you believe in Jesus, then you will obey God and you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love defines you as one of God's elect people and part of his church. Behold how they love one another. These are Christians. And don't you know that the Chinese know this? They're able to identify Christians because they love one another. And that's why they're so doggone mad at them, because they don't love the party. Christians confess their identity when they love one another, when they don't live for their own selfish gain. Where they don't give their loyalty to a party, they don't give their loyalty, their first loyalties to anyone but Christ and their brothers and sisters in Christ. As the and this will show itself in listening to one another. Practical points here: if you love one another, you will listen to one another. You will serve one another in kindness and thoughtfulness. If you love one another, you will forgive one another and bear with one another simply because you love them. That person's annoying? Well, yeah, so you love them even more. Annoying people really need more love, not less. The love sometimes of being confronted with their sin. I'm going to tell you this not because I hate you, but because Christ wants you to be holy, and I want you to be holy, and I love you too much to let you go on in your sin. It's not a cruel thing to tell someone the truth about their sin. It is a gentle and kind thing to do that. Now, the atmosphere in this country is if you criticize someone, then you hate them. No, that's not Christ's truth. Christ's truth is you tell them in love, you're lying. I could say you're being kind of easy on the truth, but I'm telling you, you're lying. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you because I love you too much to let you go on offending the Lord. And you're hurting yourself and your credibility. Love. That's the basis of our relationship with Christ and one another. And this will show itself, as I said. It's easy to say you believe in Jesus. That's easy to do. Glenn Beck says that on the radio all the time. He claims to be a Christian. I'll come back to old Glenn in just a few minutes. But the proof you're a Christian is found in the way the truth of Christ shapes how you live and how you love other Christians. That's part of Glenn's problem. He doesn't let the truth of the gospel shape his life. He's allowed some other gospel to do that. So the truth binds the church together. The truth shapes Christian living. And finally, the truth shapes how you respond to heretics. And here's why this is so important. He calls them antichrist. That's another way of saying these are people who hold Christ as an enemy. Their denial that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is God come in the flesh, makes them his enemies. They're really servants of the devil. They're the same devil that opposed him in the desert and who sought to destroy him with the cross. They represent him, not Christ. As the apostles were called to Christ and sent out to proclaim the truth of his gospel, so these deceivers were called to the devil and sent out to proclaim his lies. Every cult is preaching the devil's gospel, which is no gospel. It's bad news to keep you from coming to Christ. He hasn't changed his tactics since Eden. Oh, surely God's not so mean as to keep you from eating that fruit, is he? And they were called then, and this is basic, they were called to doubt the love and kindness of God in the garden. And they did. They did. And the consequence is the effects of sin in Simon's life in the way of illness, Bob's life in the way of an accident harming him, the broken relationships that come in marriages and friendships because of petty differences. All that flows out of not being faithful to the truth. Adam and Eve knew the truth. What Eve sure says, well, that's ridiculous. I already am in God's image. I already am like God. But neither she nor Adam had the wit to say that. And the rest is sad history. So John calls the church to vigilance in verse 8. Watch yourselves. There you go. Watch yourself. I've been telling my wife that since she tripped over the sidewalk over a month ago. Watch yourself. There's a bump there. Watch carefully. There's a lip on the edge of that curb. So, but John says, watch yourselves. There are things to trip over. Watch yourselves. That you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. We want nothing short of the fullness of the reward that's promised in Christ. Being a Christian is hard work. It requires careful study of the gospel and scripture to learn the truth. And I don't know you that well. Are you reading the Bible every day, or do you excuse yourself, well, I got up late, so I'll just have a quick breakfast and go, instead of getting into the Word? And if you can't do it in the morning, you need to get to it as soon as you can. Put away the newspaper, turn off the radio, the television, and listen to the gospel. We live in a mobile age. You can listen to the scriptures on a CD or an MP3 player while you're driving to work. You have no excuse for not getting into the Word each day and starting the Word or having the Word with you during the day. It's hard work, but you need to learn the truth and apply it so that it shapes your life, and then remain loyal to it. You read the end of the book of Hosea, and what he says is, you turned away from me. Look, remember who I am. I'm the Lord. I saved you. I loved you. Just keep that in mind and live accordingly. You'll find your fruitfulness in me. You'll find your strength in me. If you're faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. That's a loose paraphrase of it, but that's basically it. He spends the whole book of Hosea telling them what they have been doing wrong, and then he assures them that he has no intention of giving up on them. But they got to get their act together by turning to the Lord in repentance and faith and calling on his name. It wasn't a complicated program. So John is saying, if you're not vigilant, it will all be for nothing. You will have abandoned Christ and lost any hope of salvation. And that's true. If you're not willing to be faithful to the truth, there's some question as to whether you believe the truth in the first place. If you have no desire to continue in the truth, no desire to learn the truth, no desire to grow in the truth, you have a serious spiritual malady. You do. And you need correction. Now, our Father in heaven loves us too much to let us go on in that. So he'll grab your attention whatever way it takes to get your attention. And his intention is never mean or hard-hearted. It is out of love that he corrects you, severely if need be. Never, ever get angry if a brother or sister in Christ or an elder or a deacon or the pastor comes to you and says, stop here. Look what you're doing wrong. This is what the scripture says. This is what you're doing. Never get angry at someone who does that, because that's an act of love they're doing. And certainly never get mad at God for grabbing your attention by halting your plans dead in the middle and saying, I've got better plans for you. You pay attention to my word. He's patient. He's got all eternity to wait for you. You can't frustrate him. And he will have his way with you. And you ought to be grateful to him for that. Faithfulness to the truth is vital. Look at verse 9. I think the words are better translated, anyone who runs ahead instead of goes too far. Anyone who runs ahead, what, ahead of what? Ahead of the truth you've gotten. I have a better way of understanding this. It isn't in the text, but I think this is a better way of understanding it. It is in the Bible. This is a better way. It's an advanced way of stating the basic truth of the Scriptures. Anyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, listen to him, does not have God. If you can't settle for the simple truth of Scripture but need something more advanced, something different, something fresh, something new, you don't have God. The Holy Spirit doesn't turn on His Word. He doesn't teach you to go beyond His Word or to set it aside for a while so you learn this brand new truth apart from Scripture. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son, and by implication, I think, the Holy Spirit too. But the Father and the Son is the one that John is focusing on. Those are the two persons of the Trinity he's focusing on. Those who run ahead try to go beyond the truth, the heretics promote that idea, by the way, do not have God and they're not saved. The fruit that proves you're a Christian is that you are loyal to the truth. You see how John is singing the one note over and over and over again. The truth of the gospel does this, the truth of the gospel does that. The truth of the gospel is proof you're a Christian. The truth of the gospel is what keeps you safe. Which is why fidelity to the truth calls you to take a tough stand against the teachers of error and opponents of the truth as it is in Jesus. Listen, someone from a cult, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, or someone like that, comes to you, it would not be too extreme, especially since it never rains in California, so I've been hearing that song for years. Don't let them into your home. Let them sit down with you if you have steps. Nobody has steps around here. Stand outside and talk to them outside. Don't give them the hospitality they haven't earned because they oppose Christ. Now, some of them don't know that. You may have an opportunity to witness to them. I'll tell you a secret. If you don't know it already, Jehovah's Witnesses, they tend to come to the door in twos. And many times, one of them is an experienced and learned Jehovah's Witness. The other is a newborn Jehovah's Witness. And they're learning how to reach people with the lie that they're teaching. It is possible, if they come to the door, if you focus on the one who's clearly the new person, and that's the person not taking charge of the conversation, you could see the Holy Spirit win that person to Christ if you stand firm for the truth. Don't give them ground. They don't have the right to that ground. You deny them the strong ground by sticking to the truth. If they don't want to hear it, they'll walk away. You stand firm for Christ at those times. But don't bring them into your home. Why would you infect them? You might as well invite mice with the bubonic plague into your home. It'll do the same thing physically as you're doing spiritually by letting them into your home. They are not your friends. They are not good for you. They are harmful to you. And this is where, and Glenn Beck's a solid conservative. I basically like the guy. But when he sits there and he says, "We are Christians together," I'm shouting at the radio, "No, Glenn, you're not my brother in Christ because you believe Joseph Smith's lie." Yeah, they have similar values, but not the same truth. He doesn't have the gospel. Pray for Glenn. He needs it. But if you welcome them, you're encouraging them, you're partnering with them in their wicked work. Look at verse 11. "For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." That's a strong, strong statement. But you're participating with them in their sinful deeds. It's not loving to do that because it doesn't win them to the truth. It leaves them in the lie and leaves them lost. You insist on the truth. You don't have to understand Greek to correct the New World Translation. You just have to know one truth. Jesus Christ is not a God. He is the one true and living God. It does not mean we should not try to reach them with the truth, But you cannot do that unless you're clear to them that they do not teach the truth. When they say, we're giving you the gospel truth, be bold and say, no, you are not. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible teaches Jesus is the one true and living God. How can there be more? There's only one God. Teach the Trinity. Well, they can't receive that. Yes, they can, because the Holy Spirit will convict them. You've got to believe that Jesus and the Father and through the Holy Spirit will defend his own truth. And if he has that person's heart in his sights, the rest is his job. You be the vehicle for proclaiming the truth to a Mormon, to a Jehovah's Witness, to any cultic person you happen to have on your doorstep. You be willing to be the vehicle for delivering the truth and watch the Lord do things wonderful once in a while. It can be done. Oh, I think of Marie Stanbury. Her father was a Mormon official. He became a Christian because he read the truth of the gospel declared by John Bunyan in his books. You see? And Marie is awesome. I tell you, she believes the truth and she'll stand for the truth. And she learned that from what the gospel did to her father. You stand for the truth. Now John closes in verses 12 and 13, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. He's reassuring the church that he loves them and that his hard words do not mean that he doubts their fidelity to the truth. He is warning those not walking in the truth that they have a problem. 4b, some of you are not walking in the truth. But he wants to have fellowship with them. In fact, he's on his way to have fellowship with them in person, he says. And he gives greetings, the greetings of the church he is now pastoring. He calls them the children of your elect sister. He gives greetings to them. And the love of fellowship gives John evidence that they are faithful to Jesus and the truth about him. He's confident that they will remain faithful to the truth. He truly loves this church, and it is clear he knows they love him. And notice he expects nothing but joy when they meet. The truth secures love and joy between believers. Now this proposed visit gives us one more application to consider. Notice he does not want to see any more by paper and ink. He wants to give his most important words to them and reassurance of his love in person. Now, I use email, I use letters, and perhaps too much. It's easy to hide behind a computer screen, tablet screen, phone screen, and say things that are hard to say and not put yourself out there with the person who needs the truth. And especially when you have important or hard or loving things to say. I've received hard words from people since I've been here, things they disagree with or concerns that I'm not doing the right things or saying the right things. That's love. It is loving to tell someone, you're not going the right way, brother, sister. You're not going the right. It's a loving thing to say that. That's not hate. That's pure love. That's what God the Holy Spirit does all the time in Scripture. But the degree of your love for your brothers and sisters may be fairly judged by this. Are you willing to say what needs to be said, positive or negative, face to face with those you profess to love? John didn't hide behind the letter. He was going to go there and say the same things in person that he said in the letter. Fidelity to the truth will shape your relationship and your communication with other Christians as well as the way you confront false teachers and seek their salvation instead. Be faithful then. This is my final word of exhortation from this passage. Be faithful to the truth and obediently believe it and obediently love your brothers and sisters in Christ by your use of and your fidelity to the truth. Let us pray. Almighty God, John has so many interesting things to say, and we're aware we've only scratched the surface. But we thank you for the truth that Jesus is God come in the flesh, that he might die for our sins. And we thank you, O Lord, that he was faithful to the truth in this world so that he could die for us, and that he is at work to make us faithful to the truth. And we pray, O Christ, that you would do that by your Spirit. Send us forth from this place prepared to stand for the truth and to speak the truth of the gospel. Thank you for Jesus, come in the flesh. And we say this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.